Blog Talk Radio. right, all right, all right, all right. All right, shalom again. Shalom, shalom, shalom. Shalom, good morning. For those who don't know, I was asked this recently. The all right, all right, all right, all right, little intro thing that I do. I must admit, yes, I'm plagiarizing that from Kevin Hart. I forget which one of his specials that he did, but it was a special, a comedy show concert that he did. And he was talking about his father embarrassing him. And the specific scene that he brought back to memory was being at a spelling bee, and his father came to the spelling bee with no drawers on, underwear underneath his shorts, and whenever he entered into the auditorium, his father was saying, "All right, all right, all right, all right, you're gonna learn today." And he was bragging on his son, Kevin Hart, being smart and being in the spelling bee. And again, his words was, "All right, all right, all right, all right, you're gonna learn today." And Kevin obviously took it on to talk about how his dad was just so embarrassing, so over the top that Kevin took it a whole another place. But what I borrowed from that, and what I do borrow from that, and I hold on to, is the all right, all right, all right, all right, you're gonna learn today. And that's what the whole thing was about. That we're gonna learn today. That the name of our show, for those that are tuning in, and thank y'all for tuning in, is the Sword of Truth Bible Talk. And as you know, the Sword of Truth was first named by the brothers Kazayan, Ariel Shamar, and the brother Dawiyad way back in 1992 for the camp that got opened up in San Antonio, Texas. 1993, when the camp got opened up in San Antonio, Texas. And the brothers did some great work in getting the school, getting the first building together in San Antonio. And the building wasn't just a it wasn't just a schoolroom or classroom. It was actually a barracks that they got. It happened to be in a condemned building, but you know, he was working with what he had to work with. And I'm gonna try to put these brothers down as much as for them gathering people together, gathering brothers and sisters together, young brothers and sisters, Tazawa, Tazadak, Malak, Arya, Maat Yahana, so many brothers, Yaquab, I know I'm missing a couple brothers, Reuben, I got brothers' faces in mind, but I can't remember the names. Forgive me. I am 52. All right, but they're the ones who first came up with the name Sword of Truth, Harab Shal Amat, and the brother Arashimar. This brother was had a talent. This brother was vicious at the at cadences and marches that we're really into. And to where he had a silent drill team, to where he didn't have to say a word, and just with hand motions, control the whole line. It was really impressive. For those who might have seen the Malcolm X movie with Denzel Washington, where the brother got beat up in Harlem, and Malcolm led a bunch of Muslim brothers to the hospital, and a riot was starting outside the hospital. And the police chief came up to Malcolm and said, "You got to break this up." And Malcolm reminded him to look and said, "Look, the Muslims, they're not doing anything. They're just standing there quietly. They're just standing there. It was the rest of the crowd that was getting violent and being real vocal." And the police chief looked over Malcolm's shoulder and saw that. He said, "Okay, but you need to disperse this." And just with a hand gestures, Malcolm was able to control and had the men come to attention, do a right face, and march off. It was really impressive. Well, if you've seen that, then you can only imagine to watch this brother Ari Ashimar when he would lead the cadence and lead the marching. It was really, really, really impressive. It was at that time we never seen nothing like that before because the movie Malcolm X hadn't came out yet by that time. So you see that brother really take those men and be dedicated to them the way he was and leading them was outstanding. The way the brother Dawiyat had a charm, had a way about him with the men also until in unfortunate circumstances it really shouldn't have happened. He had violated a probation that he was under at the time, and had doing some time. Really sad, but long story short, the point I'm trying to get to is the Sword of Truth. Well, that's the name by these brothers, Kazian, who happens to be the twin brother of the brother Yahaniga, who was the head of the camp in Albuquerque, the Stream of Knowledge. Who got this information, got a seed planted in him in Albuquerque, and then drove his Fiero, I remember he had a Fiero at the time, down to San Antonio to give it his best friend, the brother Ari Ashimar, and showed him that, yeah, we're the Israelites. This is what the Bible's really talking about. And these brothers took off. They really did. They worked at the MCI, I believe it was at the time. Where they were managers, and they met up with the brother Dawiyat, and there was also the brother Maya Yohana that was working there. And they had an apartment over off of Data Point, if you're really familiar with the San Antonio area. They had an apartment over off of Data Point. And that's where San Antonio got started. So, Sword of Truth. That's where the name Sword of Truth comes from. And in Bible talk, the sword being, we know from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the sword being the word of God, being the Bible. It says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So the sword of truth. Again, the sword being the word of God. The truth, according to St. John chapter 17, verse 17, the truth is the word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Was a prayer Christ made to the Father, to the Almighty, on behalf of the disciples, that they might be sanctified with the truth, and that God's word is the truth. So the sword being God's word and the truth being God's word, the sword of truth. Let's cut all the lies. Let's cut all the deception. Let's cut all the confusion that's been established to hide God's truth, to hide God's message, to hide who the Hebrew Israelites are. Again, that's what the name refers to. And then Bible talk. Again, let's let the Bible talk. Okay? So for those that were curious, again, you asked me about where did the all right, all right, all right come from. It did come from the Kevin Hart special, Kevin Hart concert that he did. In reference to his father, he took it left a little bit, telling the joke, but I took the part out, the all right, all right, all right, we're going to learn today. You're going to learn today that we're going to get into the Bible. We're going to get into the Word of God and actually learn the Word of God, which for us is important because, as I pull this scripture up real quick, going through the book of Amos, and y'all forgive me, my computer's been going a little bit slow. There's been a drag on it. Remember the time it used to be like, you clean the cache out and do all type of stuff and it would optimize. I haven't been able to do that. Didn't have my computer hasn't updated in a long time either, so maybe I need to do that. I need to get an update more. But the reason we want to let the sword of truth be heard, the reason we want to let the Bible talk, because Christ told you that in the last days, matter of fact, Paul told us in the last days, there are going to be a lot of vain talkers. That there's going to be a lot of people just talking. They're going to have a lot of vain talk. And that's where we get religion from. And you know what? I'm going to do that. Everybody, I'm going to have to do that. Let me read the scripture. Then I'm going to take pause a little bit. I hear an echo as I'm listening on the phone to make sure we're still broadcasting. I hear an echo. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to switch to my
earbuds, and I need to find them real quick and see if I can go ahead and get a little bit better reception going so there's not so much of an echo. I am broadcasting here from my home, my house, my apartment here in San Antonio. And our living room is pretty spacious. So there is definitely an echo. So let me read the scripture, break it down. Then I'm going to hit the music, take a slight pause, get my earbuds, and then we'll continue with the class. So in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And from the way we were first taught this and understanding this, and you have to put everything in a time perspective, a chronological perspective. Just like the scripture tells us, I got to pull that one up too. See? Okay. The reason that this scripture is so significant, I need to pull this other scripture up real quick. It's in Thessalonians. I want to pull it up and make sure I'm sharp with it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. I'm going to pull that up real quick. I can do this too. Hopefully my computer's not going to freeze up. I'm going to start at verse 1. And this can go in so many different levels, but I'm going to try and keep it streamlined. I'm trying to keep it real streamlined. And again, I'm going here in reference to Amos chapter 8, verse 11, why that prophecy is so significant and why we had to pay attention to it. From 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." And that's a key point right there, that we're actually gathered together unto him. But who had to gather unto him? Us Israelites. We had to gather as Israelites because we had been scattered. And there's too many classes we got, and we'll go over that subject again about the scattering of Israel. We know about the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom, but there were many diasporas. We know about 70 AD when we were finally kicked out of or expelled out of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD. But you go through every captivity. We had expulsions out of our land. We had pockets of our people being pushed and scattered out of our land from the Northern Kingdom of Israel, Samaria, Israelites being scattered all the way over to modern-day China, being scattered all the way to modern-day Japan, as well as throughout the Babylonian Empire, wherever the Babylonian Empire extended to, throughout the Assyrian Empire, wherever the Assyrian Empire extended to, throughout the Persian Mede Empire, wherever that extended to, throughout the Greek Empire, wherever that extended to, that we had many scatterings across the four corners of the earth, the four corners of the globe, and that was all prophesied also, that because of our sins, because of our unwillingness and our rebelliousness, our stubbornness, to not want to obey the Lord our God, we were scattered amongst the nations. We were scattered to the four corners of the earth, and not just in 70 AD. That you go back and put the history together with the brother Karash, that we've done shows with him in for the past 12 years, where he came back and was showing how the Spartans were Israelites and the Trojans were Israelites, but they weren't calling themselves Israelites at the time. They weren't calling themselves knowing that they were Israelites. We'd been scattered. And you go back and look at the Danish, trace them back to the tribe of Dan, the Danes. That land area and even the title goes back to the tribe the tribe of Dan, those Israelites going back to the Vikings, Eric the Red. But getting that we were scattered. That's the point I want to get you far away. We as Israelites have been scattered. But there's going to come a time here that we're reading about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, that now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we know Christ can't come until there's a gathering together first, till we gather ourselves back together. And that's what we see happening now. We're seeing Israelites actually gathering back together. as Israelites, not as a fraternity, not as a religion, not as a work group, a union or what have you, but us actually gathering back together under the truth. That's why it says sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, that now we're being cleansed. There's going to be a time that we had to be cleansed from the lies, from the deception that we were under, from the false identities that it was prophesied to us by Moses, that we would become a proverb and a byword, that among all nations where the Lord led us, that we would not know we're the Israelites. So as we became the originally settled Spain, which we call Iberia, which goes back to Hebrew land, as we were the original Anglo-Saxons, the angels, the sons of Isaac, as we were the original Visigoths and Goths and Vandals or what have you, that those were Israelites. But we've been so far removed from keeping commandments of the Most High that we weren't in these lands, the Britain or British. Again, two Hebrew words meaning covenant man, Brit meaning covenant, Ish meaning man, that England being angel's land, that these, we were Israelites and been scattered, the original German. We'll go back to trace Germany. The word German means genuine. And scholars gave this title to the Germanic tribes in that these were the genuine 12 tribes of Israel. And it's documented throughout history and throughout archaeology, these things I'm bringing up. And again, we've covered this in many of our classes on blogtalkradio.com. If you're familiar with any of the schools across America, you can go to these schools and they will let you know. When I say schools, I'm talking Hebrew Israelite schools. They didn't give you this information, that it's phenomenal, right? But it matches all prophecies. But trying to keep a 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that now we're at a time had to come that from us being scattered everywhere and serving the nations and their gods and even the warfare that we fought one another. When you go back and look at the movie Braveheart with the Scottish fighting the British, Longshanks with your boy, I'm thinking Mel Gibson, but the character he played in Braveheart, that those are Israelites fighting Israelites. So, and it's kind of hard for us to put that together because back then it wasn't racism that kept Israel scattered, kept us at war with one another. It was classism, that you're not of my class. It was the rich against the poor. It wasn't based on skin color. It was based on wealth. It was based on wealth and proximity where you lived at. That we had a lot of war, the War of the Roses, those are my familiar with, that might be familiar with history. Those are Israelites. No, it's no different than the Crips and the Bloods fighting today. History repeats itself. The Lord requires that which is past. There's nothing new under the sun. Of Israelites fighting Israelites, Israelites being at war with Israelites. We've always had this civil war going on amongst ourselves. We've always had this internal battle where we've been fighting each other as opposed to coming together and remember to love your neighbors, you love yourself. Forgetting all that and getting caught up into the petty, sometimes very violent history-making wars and conflicts that we got into against one another, being the Israelites. But it was going to have to come a time before Christ comes that we had to gather together. And that matches what it talks about in Malachi, where Elijah the prophet must come before the great and terrible day of the Lord, and that he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children towards their fathers. That we would come back and out, that Elijah would have to come back and be teaching us that we're the Israelites and be teaching us to return back to the scripture, back to the law. Because there's going to come a time, like we're reading about in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, which we want to get back to, that we were going to, that the words of God, we were not going to be hearing the words of God. Again, if there's only one word of God, go back and when we go back and go through our Torah readings, and we read about when
the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. We came to Mount Sinai, and the Almighty, the Father, the Most High, was now making a covenant with us, the Israelites, at Mount Sinai, where we heard the Ten Commandments. That when we heard the voice of God, it was so loud, and it sounded so much, and there was so much thunders and lightnings and earthquake that God's voice literally shook the earth. It tells you that when God appeared and then touched the Mount Sinai, it was like a volcano of fire and smoke exploding into the sky. If anybody's ever been in a tornado, and you see that how black the clouds are when a tornado conditions are around, and it was just so loud that there was no questioning that we as Israelites heard God's word. There was no mistaking. There was no, I think I heard this. What did you hear? It was unmistakable that we heard God's word. And the word that the Israelites heard was the Ten Commandments. We actually heard God give Moses the Ten Commandments. And it scared the Israelites so bad that we ran over 17 miles, sprinting 17 miles away from Mount Sinai. Now, you figure we're talking about we're talking about 600,000 footmen, soldiers that were in the army with their families, with their children, with their wives, with those over 50 and those under 20. And when we heard the voice of God, we sprinted over 17 miles to get away from the word of God. That's how scared we were. That's how terrible and how frightening and how majestic, how powerful, how authoritative God's word was to us as Israelites, that we would never forget it. That we made Moses promise that we don't want to ever, ever, ever hear the word of God again. Now, we would listen to Moses. Save us from just the word of God, let alone God's wrath and punishment. I mean, this is how frightening, again, and how authoritative and how majestic God's voice actually is. So we know we've not been hearing the words of God, because look at how many different religions they are with different opinions. That people can come and say, well, I like what this preacher's saying, or that pastor's saying, or what this religion is saying, or because this religion kind of agrees with my line of thinking about how I think God is. I'm with this group of people because their view of God and teaching of God, understanding of God, agrees with my lifestyle. So I can get with this type of God. I can get with this type of religion. And that's just proof that there's no way we've been hearing the word of God, because when the Israelites heard the word of God, there was no mistaking it was the word of God. There was no mistake. I go back and read. I mean, it's not that difficult. It's not that difficult to research. God's word was that authoritative. He as much as people say what you mean what you say, God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And there was no mistaking. There was no second guessing. There was no, well, let me go ponder and meditate, and let me see what I put together about what God said, and if that agrees with my aura, my spirit, my psychic self, or whatever you got going on. There was no mistaking it. So to look now and see how many different religions, how many different Christian religions there are, just Christian religions there are in the earth today. To go and look how everybody's really just following their own opinion, their own imagination, their own mind, their own goals, their own dreams of what they feel is right, what they feel is proper, what they feel is decent, what they feel is moral, what they feel is okay. That it's ridiculous, that it's obvious we have not been hearing the word of God in order to gather together as Israelites, in order to gather together. And then to come back now in 1948, when white people came back and colonized the promised land,
invaded the promised land and claimed himself to be us, claimed himself to be the Jews, returning back home in 1948, that we know we weren't hearing the word of God, that to believe that the white people now invading, that had invaded Israel, the land of Israel, call themselves Jewish, that now there's no way we could be the Jews. From at that time, we've been in slavery here in America, for the majority of us here in America, for going on 400 years. So to not be able to read and write, to be kept illiterate for all those centuries, for all that time, and the only thing given to us were pictures. The only thing that we were exposed to when it came to God was pictures. And somebody in the pulpit, first it was a white man in the pulpit, with a whip in one hand, a gun in the other hand, and a Bible on the podium that never got opened. That our depiction and our understanding of religion, our understanding of God, was totally given to us by our oppressors, was totally given to us by the people who enslaved us to participate in their religion, where it was a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus looking just like them. It was blonde-haired, blue-eyed angels looking just like them. It was a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Moses. It was a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Adam, touching the white skin of God from the Sistine Chapel. That our exposure through pictures, not through actual reading, but our exposure to God through pictures, depicted every person of the Bible to be white, to be Caucasian, have Caucasian features. So, and then to worship on the wrong day. The day that we were given to worship was Sunday, as opposed to the Sabbath, which is Saturday, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. That was stripped from us. At no time did anybody ever tell us. So Sunday, it was just, that was the day that the master gave us off. That was the day master gave us time to worship his religion, to go vent. So we would run up and down the pews, catch conniption fits, because that'd be the only time we could ever yell out. That'd be the only time we could ever just scream, would be at church. You dare not scream or show any other type of emotion while out there working the fields. Not just picking cotton or the sugar cane, but whatever servitude that we were forced to live under. That we were forced to be a part of. So that was, again, that's a part of our reality, and we can't deny that or we can deny it, but that doesn't make the fact that we deny it. Let me slow down a little bit while talking. That does not take away the fact that for what we went through and experienced still happened. So coming back now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, says that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. That's not supposed to bother us. And again, when we do our studies, Christ told us what it was going to be like when he returns. He said he didn't know the day of when he's going to actually return, but he told us there going to be signs. He told the disciples there'd be signs. You can go back and read Matthew chapter 24. The disciples asked him, how are we going to know it's you? How are we going to know that it's you making your return? And Christ told him that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There was going to be pestilences. There's going to be famines and earthquakes in diverse places. It was going to be a bunch of confusion. There could be a lot of false prophets, a lot of false teaching going on all over the place. He said it was going to be like the days of Noah, where they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, just living it up. That these are going to be some of the signs that we can look at and see, this is how we know we're getting close to the end. Because this is the same way it was at the time of the flood. Everybody just followed their own mind of what they figured was right, about what they felt was moral, what they felt was acceptable, And there was no turning to the Word of God. There was no looking at what God's Word actually said. It was, everything was based on how you felt. Everything was, if you feel like you're a woman, a man trapped in a woman's body, you have a sex change. To look at now, yeah, I used to wonder why did God kill so many animals during the time of Noah? And it's just a little trivia that, you know, I got into. Not even trivia, just a thought that came to my mind. Why were so many animals killed, except for the ones that were on the ark? They were animals. It was nature. But knowing that the scripture says that there's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, that there's nothing new under the sun, and that God requires that which is past, that basically history repeats itself. To come back and see where today in modern society, you have actual animals, pigs, animals that have been, their DNA has been spliced with human DNA, hybrid or what have you, for transplants, for heart transplants, for ear transplants, for, I mean, even the back of rats, that they're actually growing what looks like human features. When I say feet, I'm talking like the back of a rat has been infused with this, with human DNA, that they actually grow an ear. They actually grow what looks like a toe. They actually grow what looks like a finger. They're actually growing these things on a rat, on a pig. As the man with the first pig heart transplant just passed away about 2 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, where they actually took the heart of a pig that had been genetically modified to have more of a human type of heart. But obviously you can't have a human heart, you're a pig. But to have this pig's heart genetically modified and then inserted into a human, a man, obviously a Caucasian, that there's been so much genetic modifying of nature, the genetic modifying of animals, to where they're saying that because it's been scientifically proven that because there's so much pollution in the oceans, so much pollution in the seas, mostly part due to plastic, that it's actually changing the gender of a lot of animals in nature. That now you're seeing gay dolphins, gay sharks. You're actually seeing nature actually now change its true design. And now you're having more hybrid animals, cloned animals, produced throughout the earth. That it's hard to tell which ones are clones, which ones are not. That the Lord would have to destroy just about every animal on the planet, except for those that were in the ark, and cleanse the earth at that time was with a flood. But because of how much tampering, we can look in and see today how much tampering is taking place and how much they really try to push the agenda of same-sex marriages, bisexual, trisexual, whatever other thing they got going on as something that God instituted, that nature instituted, that this is how a person was born or how an animal was born, and that is normal, and it's not normal. We know that from the scriptures, God made everything in the beginning. Everything, all creation is created. It seeks to multiply itself before it dies. That's all creation. From bees to ants to birds, you name it. Their whole thing is to be created, live, and multiply themselves before passing on. That's nature. To come back now and rob creatures and animals and people of what God designed in the beginning. So now say that it's a same-sex marriage. You can't procreate. Whatever system you're dealing with, whatever animal species you're dealing with, it cannot procreate with same-sex marriages, with homosexual behavior. It's impossible. So to see how, again, this matching, the scripture that tells us that, and I'll match several scriptures all at once, but just to match where it says there's nothing new under the sun. God requires that which is past. Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. That we can see, again, we got to be getting close to the time of Christ coming back for all that's going on in the world. But also we're seeing the gap that we couldn't gather together. We had to be gathered together first. Let me finish up this scripture because I want to get back to Amos and switch to my earbuds. It says now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. It says that no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I just want to stop there at verse 3. It says that we can't let nobody trick us, because Christ can't come back except there be a falling away first. That we as Israelites had to fall away from our identity as Israelites. We had to forget who we were. Most of the world had to forget who we were. Common people, it cannot be common knowledge that we're the Israelites. That memory of us being the Israelites, that memory of us being the people of the Bible, the people of the covenant, the people of the book, had to take place effectively and fully. To where, again, you look among so-called black people here in America, we're everything from black to nigger to Muslim to Islam to Rastafarian to hip-hop, East Coast, West Coast, whatever gang you're a part of, whatever religion you are, Catholic, Methodist, Episcopalian, Seventh-day Adventist, a non-denominational, what have you, that we had to fall away first. That had to happen. So also in doing that, that meant we did not hear the word of God. To know that we're the Israelites. To know why we were going through the things we were going through. To know and understand why we came on slave ships. Why were we colonized? Why are we screaming Black Lives Matter? That all these other different things had to happen. To where we didn't hear the word of truth. We weren't hearing or actually reading the Bible. So that now the prophecy of Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That and what knowledge were we destroyed for? Because we've had historical black colleges for Lord knows how long. We established the universities over there in London, Cambridge, what's the other one? Harvard here in America. Princeton here in America. Whatever the Ivy League schools are over there in England, we know as Israelites we established them. As Israelites not know we're Israelites, we established these institutes of higher learning. We know that Shakespeare would be considered a so-called black man. Mozart was considered a so-called black man. Tristan and Lynch just back to being the Israelites that had been scattered. Again, they didn't know they were Israelites, but by seed and by the Bible, they would be Israelites. So we had to fall away first. We had to fall away from that knowledge and be totally convinced and consumed and these other identities that we have, that we've taken on, which are proven not to work, which are proven themselves not to be by, as much as you want to claim to be a Democrat or Republican, you want to claim to be an American, you want to claim to be a Mexican, Argentinian, Chilean, a Native American, or what have you. That still does not get us away from the fact that we're the Hebrew Israelites of the Bible. So there had to be a famine as well as this falling away first of hearing the word of God, understanding the Israelites. And let me get that one real quick too. I'm sorry. I'm not getting this echo going. Hosea. And then I'm going to switch microphones. Because, all right. We're going to learn today. I do want to go ahead and get back into, I want to get into the topic of the day. We're going to the book of Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 10. Here we have another prophecy concerning Hosea, concerning the Israelites. What was actually going on here was Hosea was commanded to marry an harlot and have children with her as a representative of God marrying the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel being split into, because of our stubbornness, rebelliousness. We split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. For those who might be familiar with Bible history, biblical history at all, you know that the nation of Israel has split and became two kingdoms. Again, the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, called Israel, and the southern kingdom called Judah. So here, the Lord was making an allegory, a symbolism, a physical metaphor for Hosea to go and marry a harlot and have children with her, which was all going to be a sign or representation of what was going to happen to the children of Israel. All right. So when we go to Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered." So we know that the Israelites, that you can't number. That was a promise that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on three separate occasions by the Almighty, by the Father, that we would be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of heaven, which can't be numbered. You can't number how many Israelites there are. That's impossible, okay? Just like you can't count all the stars in heaven. You can't count how many Israelites there was going to be. You just can't. But it says, again, in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God." So what place is it that we were finally stripped of our any idea or reference that we might be the Israelites? Where did it take place that we would not be known as the Israelites as a whole? That didn't happen until the year 1619, when the first slave ships brought the first slaves from Africa to the Americas, or documented. It was first documented. I know that some other groups, Sakari, I guess GMS, are showing that it was in the 1500s that some slaves first brought over. But the first documented account that we hold on to is 1619. And that was now actually bringing in subjection bringing Israelites into one location here in the northern western hemisphere of North America. That as the slave ships were traveling from Africa, that America being the great melting pot. More specifically, the United States is called the great melting pot. That it was here that you could find all 12 tribes, as well as all nations in America. Just like New York City, you can't find another place in the earth that's like New York City. Which is a representation being the Empire State of representing America, of having all nations, all nationalities,
all people, all language, all philosophies, all doctrines, all religions gathered in one place in a bunch of confusion. Which way to go? What's right? What's moral? What's not? What's accepted? There's no place like America. We're here, again, when you go back and look at biblical history, even all the way up until the time of the Romans, we still knew, the Israelites still knew they were Israelites. When Christ was crucified, the Romans wrote a sign above Christ's head in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin that said, King of the Jews. So it was true, even up until the time of Christ's crucifixion, we still knew we were Israelites. We still had that knowledge. So it wasn't said in Rome at that time that we're not the children of God, that we're not the Israelites. We see that actually didn't take place until we got here to the Americas, specifically North America. So, and it's going to pass. Then the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people. There, in that place, it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Now we're finding out that we are the Israelites. And you can look on YouTube, good Lord, do a Hebrew Israelite search on Google. And wow, there are more people waking up as Israelites, which goes to the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 37, that that this nation was going to wake up. This nation is going to be given the opportunity to find out that we are the Israelites. After literally having it knocked out of us. After literally having it driven from us. When we come back and read the 83rd Psalms. Okay? So I've done all that, but now let me do this. I want to get my earbuds so that the rest of the class can be definitely heard. And that took an hour already. Wow. All right, so let me play some music.
Rai, Yashamar, Napasha, Yahava, Yashamar, Hawalakya, Wa'aya, Ma'aitha, Wa'ait, Hawalam, Aman.
Romans 2 and 5,
nope.
The righteous judgment of the Most High, who will
yep.
render unto every man according to his
nope.
deeds, to them who by patience continue
yep.
in some well-doing seek,
nope.
for glory and honor and immorality,
yep.
eternal life. But unto them that are
nope.
contentious and do not obey the
yep.
truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath.
Craig Lucas.
Yep. You an African American?
Nope.
You believe that's your heritage?
Yep.
Do you know who you are?
Nope.
King, queen?
Yep.
Nigga with back?
Nope.
Do you shine like a star?
Yep.
Think they gon' tell us?
Nope.
We gon' expose them?
Yep.
Yeah. They gon' take your life?
Nope.
So many secrets in the vault?
Yep.
Do this knowledge cost?
Nope.
Hop in the book to my?
Yep.
Do we follow these laws?
Nope.
Do they still exist?
Yep.
Have time to wait?
Nope.
Do we have grace?
Yep.
Continue in sin?
Nope.
I'ma ask you again.
Yep.
Should we continue in sin? Christ is the way.
Yep.
Devil gon' win.
Nope.
Tryna make it to heaven.
Yep.
Get there by sin.
Nope.
Follow the commandments.
Yep.
Everybody got choices. I chose this walk, so why keep on trying? Everybody got choices. Choose the right path and nothing can stop us. Everybody got choices. Righteous life, devil don't like that, nah. Everybody got choices. Choose the right path and save your soul. Never going back.
No.
Forward to the kingdom.
Yep.
Walk, so why choose the right path and nothing can stop us. Everybody got choices. Righteous life, devil don't like that, nah. Everybody got choices. Choose the right path and save your soul. Never going back.
No, no, no.
Forward to the kingdom.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Gonna choose the most high or Satan?
To choose,
whose light to choose from? You got to choose one. Who you gonna choose? Who you gonna choose? Should I live a simple life?
Nope.
Should I repent and be baptized?
Yep.
Will Amalek ever be nice?
Nope.
Was our Savior crucified?
Yep.
Does this world love the most high?
Nope.
Is the wicked gonna burn?
Yep.
Will he fall will forever?
Nope.
Will we ever get our turn?
Yep.
To choose from, you got to choose one. Who you gonna choose the most? I see it on.
To choose,
whose side to choose from, you got to choose one. Who you gonna choose? Who you gonna choose?
Got to choose.
All right, all right, all right, all right. I'm back. I'm back. I'm back. Forgive me. Hopefully, this is being broadcast. Somebody can hear it. All right, cool. So, coming into this now, the second hour. And this is going to be a mini part series that I'm going into with this topic. The title of the class is actually this radio show, and the class is God Damn, Taking the Name of the Lord in Vain. And just like I was just going over how let me turn this down here. Just like I was just discussing in the first hour about our falling away, I was touching on that, how we fell away from the Most High, how we fell away from our nationality, that we fell away from our identity, and why it was so important, so historic, and brothers like Abba Vibbins, if y'all check out the Sicari, class of teachings that it is from the studies of Vocab Malone, an in-depth look at Abba Vibbins, to be able to see that from over 100 years, almost seems like 100 years ago, as we're in the year 2020 now, they have these brothers, especially Abba Vibbins in particular, bringing out that the blacks and the blacks, Mexicans and Puerto Ricans here in the Americas, the Native Americans in the Americas, that we are the Israelites. That had never been heard before. Before that time, all we had, again, for 400 years, for those coming on the slave ships from Africa here to the Americas, and then for the 500 years before that time, when Columbus first came with the conquistadors, with the Jesuits, with the colonizers, and started forcing their religion upon our people here in the Americas, that we had not been hearing the truth of God. Our perspective of God had been given to us only from their perspective. If the conquistadors came and they were Catholics, then everybody they conquered and colonized became Catholics. If they happened to be Jehovah's Witnesses, if they happened to be Baptists, Methodists, Episcopalian, Seventh-day Adventists, whatever they were, as being colonizers and being oppressors, that they forced that their opinion and their religion upon the people that they conquered and subjugated. For those that might be familiar with the Southwest, the conquering of the Southwest, of the Indian schools that many Native Americans were forced to go to, where they forcibly took our children, to strip them of any historical background, to strip them from any historical references, in the cutting of their hair, that, you know, as a Native American tradition was for the males to have the long hair, to cut that, because that was a sign of being a warrior, a sign of being of masculine, of being a men, of taking them out of their fringe clothes, the clothes that had fringes on them, to take them out of that and to force them into Levi's,
force them into school uniforms, and force them to learn English as opposed to their native language, as making it a crime to practice what was called the so-called ghost dance or what have you, or to have any reference to their traditions was outlawed. So that our people really were stripped of everything and given as a replacement, again, Psalms 83rd Psalms, given as a replacement, our oppressors' outlook on God, morals, what's civil, what's proper, what's right, that's totally been given to us from their perspective. Even the name of even God. Now we know that God is not the Father's name. We know that God is not the Most High's name. From whether we want to say Yahweh, which is what I subscribe to, the Yahawah, go back to the ancient Hebrew, to some people saying Yahuwah, some people saying Jehovah or what have you, even though the letter J wasn't invented until the 1700s, that we know that God is not his name, okay? But we were given this perspective. We were given this perspective that to say God damn, that's taking the name of the Lord in vain. And what the purpose of going over this show, I'm not trying to cause more confusion, but again, as we're getting closer to the end, are we really taking a look at the Bible or how much pollution? Matter of fact, I got to get that scripture. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 47. Let me pull it up, y'all. We'll go to the book of Isaiah chapter 47. And I'm going to start at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 6. It says, I was wroth with my people. Now, this is the Lord speaking to Edom. This is the Lord speaking to the virgin daughter of Babylon, which we know are the Edomites. Okay, when you start at the beginning of this chapter, this is addressing the virgin daughter of Babylon. We know from Psalms chapter 137, 56 to 58, that the virgin daughter of Babylon is Edom. And we know Edom is a so-called white man. Okay, so when we go to Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 6, it says, I was wroth with my people. I have polluted my inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. And looking at the different parts of this scripture right here, and this statement that the Most High is making towards to Esau, to Edom, to the virgin daughter of Babylon, he's telling us what here? That I have polluted mine inheritance, that we have been polluted in our minds. We've been polluted in our minds with the philosophy, with the doctrine, with the perspective, with the morals, with the standard given to us by the virgin daughter of Babylon. We've been polluted. This is why we understand Christ saying, sanctify them through thy truth. We know the word sanctify means what? Cleanse. Cleanse the people with the truth. Thy word is truth. That God's word is the truth. So in us being polluted by the virgin daughter of Babylon, here in Isaiah 47 and 6. I have polluted my inheritance and given them into thine hand. Because we broke God's commandments. We broke his laws. That goes without saying. That's the only reason why we're here. We broke God's commandments. We had to be punished. A father did that to his children. If after so many warnings, so many admonishings, you break the laws, you break the rules, there's going to be some type of consequence. So we understand. I'm not getting away from us being here in the Americas was supposed to be our blessing. Us being here in the Americas, going through what we're going through, was supposed to be God blessing us. No, this was the ultimate punishment. This is the height of our punishment for breaking God's commandments, breaking his rules, to the point where we forgot we're the Israelites. That was driven from us. And again, our whole perspective of God, what is right, what is wrong, what is profane, as we're going to get to in this class, and what is clean, has totally been given to us by our enemies, by our oppressors. Totally. It says, and did it show them no mercy. Upon the ancient has thou very heavily laid thy yoke. They very heavily laid, not just the yoke, if we're going to talk about slavery, we're going to talk about working the sugar fields or the cotton fields or any industry, service industry. That is again, cannot be mistaken. That cannot be erased. But at the same time, we cannot overlook the programming that we've been subjected to since the arrival of Caucasians to the Americas. That has been a programming for well over 500 years, not just from the slave ships, but going all the way back to Columbus, that we've been programmed with their way of thinking, with their morals, with their attitude. And I really know that we don't really look at how much we've been polluted. We don't really look at how much we have really been indoctrinated. Not just in this modern time, with now with the going back to the Sesame Street. Go back and looking at Bert and Ernie being homosexuals, two men living in the same room. Not even the same apartment, in the same room, that the seeds of the LGBTQ, whatever, were being planted then. Big Bird being a representative of a transsexual with a flamboyant way of dressing with the feathers and the boas or what have you. And you see the same type of dressing going on with the transvestite community when they have their beauty pageants or what have you. That all, and then also go back and look at some of the earlier beginnings of Sesame Street, that Big Bird didn't see Mr. Snuffleupagus until he ate something. That Mr. Snuffleupagus was a figment of his imagination, a drug. No different than we come back and look at Scooby-Doo. Then now Scooby-Doo all of a sudden can get up and walk on two legs and can talk to Shaggy or what have you after taking the Scooby Snack. That Scooby Snack represented heroin. We can go back and see where it's all been a programming. It's all been an indoctrination. All the subliminal messages from Mickey Mouse to Peter Pan to Woody Woodpecker to Bugs Bunny to any Disney production, that we can come back and see just how much programming we've been under. To where, again, our idea of marriage, if I could bring an example of marriage, that when you read the book, and it's the old book, brothers and sisters, and it's hard to find. It says, The Black Man's Guide to Understanding the Black Woman by Sheira Zahlali. Now, sure, she's a Muslim, no doubt, but she really goes into the psyche. Somebody really taught her well. She goes into the psyche of the black woman and the programming of the black woman. As much as we have the Willie Lynch speech, and now the Willie Lynch speech has been debunked for actually being written in the 1700s. You know, there was something that was written in 1950-something, actually written in 1950-something, to give an account of the condition of black people today. That the Willie Lynch was not historically true, that the language, the writing, there was no from the history records, there was no plantation, there was no Lynch plantation in the West Indies or in Jamaica ever on record. And having come from there to the Americas and seeing black people being lynched, black people didn't start getting lynched. So-called slaves didn't start getting lynched until so-called freedom. That's when we started getting lynched. That's what, from the really the rise and the birth of the KKK. All that really took place after we were so-called freed, as far as lynching. So to say that this guy, William Lynch, came from Jamaica, no, from the Caribbean, West Indies, and was seeing dead bodies hanging from trees or whatever, and that was a waste of produce. That was a waste of product. That was a waste of slave resources. That historically is not true. But now to explain the programming of how to make a Negro, of how to make a slave, and the psychology behind it, we can definitely see where those type of things have taken effect and played a major role in our way of thinking today. But Shares That Ali goes into more specifically the programming of the black woman. And the reason I'm bringing all this up right now, I'm about to bring it all together. You go back and you look and you see where, from Disney specifically, the idea of Snow White eating the apple and then her prince coming and kissing her and they walk away to an everlasting happy marriage, living life happily ever after. Cinderella, the same thing. Her prince charming comes to find, takes her away from the hard work and hard bondage and hard things, the cruelty she was going through. And that this blonde hair, blue eyed, this Caucasian marriage is supposed to be that way. And Shahrazad Ali really goes into this, the reality that many black women are upset and angry because of what they've been programmed with from the time that they're in young. From things like Disney, whatever, that the wedding, they have all type of thoughts and ideas about what their wedding is going to look like. They have the dresses lined up from young. The bridesmaids, what the bridesmaids going to be wearing. They almost have what the groom is going to be wearing, what music is going to be playing, what flowers are going to be arranged, what church is going to be in, how the father is going to give the bride away. And it's this fantasy about a man getting down on bended knee and requesting her hand in marriage, that they've got this fantasy so programmed, these images so programmed into the minds of young black women, that when they're faced with reality, you know, your husband, the man that you got with, is a hardworking, is a blue collar worker, who might just be working two jobs. And when he comes home, no, he don't come home and he sweeps you off your feet. No, when he comes home, he's tired and he smells like work. He smells like the day. And contrary to the image that they show with Prince Charming not having to work, the image of Prince Charming not having to being white collar and this big castle and there's maids and butlers and there's no need for work and he's just immaculately dressed every time and it smells like $1 million. Then no, the reality is the so-called black man is coming home tired and smelling like all day and just want to get a little bit of rest. He want to get a little bit of sleep before he's got to go back to work to try to provide for his family. And that the reality of to make ends meet, the couple, the two of them, are going to have to work two jobs. The father's going to have to work and the mother's going to have to work in order for them to make ends meet. So it's not where she can just be the Carol Brady, stay-at-home mom, and just take care of the kids. That the programming of a man is supposed to the black man is only a good man if he has a job. That you have many mothers teaching their daughters that if a man had a good job, that's what made him a good man. And that you better stay with this man because he had a good job. You only see that standard of what a man, of that being a miserable man, within our communities. And then to keep a black man from being able to achieve or get a good job. Now, I know it's about being entrepreneurial. I know that we had the black Wall Streets and we had the black entrepreneurship going all the way back. I'm not denying any of that. But in coming back and looking at the programming that takes place within our community about what the standard is of a good man, of what the standard is of a good marriage, what have you, that all this has been programmed and given to us from the time we were young. That for many of us that might even have grew up with our mother and father, the thought about after you got punished or chastised with whatever thing, the thought of being I'll be glad when my real mom gets here. I'll be glad when my real dad gets here. Because the thought that my real mom and dad just let me do what I want, when I want, how I want. The thought that they just give me what I want. It's going to be a Trading Places type of situation from the movies. It's going to be a Different Strokes with Arnold and Willis being from poor from the ghetto and some rich white philanthropist, you know what I'm trying to say, rich dude, would come and just make things better, just make things right. Or it's going to be the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air coming and marrying into some rich relatives, having to come and just take care of everything. Instead of the problems of living in a ghetto, you deal with the problems of living with Carlton. You deal with the problems of assimilating into a white school. That whole perspective and that pollution on those type of levels, this is how deep the pollution goes in with our minds, to where even to this day, our people really think that the warfare, regardless of the Bible saying, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. How many brothers and sisters really are out here collecting weapons, ready to fight this war? Whether it's with the Black Panthers, whether it's with black militias, whether it be the revival of Buffalo Soldiers, whatever it might be, that somehow the mindset is that this war is taking place as we're prepping, as we have brothers and sisters that are prepping. Your prepping is based on what and who. Your idea of prepping is still based on what the white man does, how he prepares for war. So the white man, when he's getting ready for war, going all the way back to the Greeks, what they do, they get better weapons. They get more weapons. It's carnal weapons. That's how they prepare for war. And if taught the nations the same thing, including laying their yoke upon us, God's chosen. That we're not taking on and looking at the spiritual aspects of how did Israelites prepare for war? Was it just the physical weapons and armory and martial arts training? Or was it making sure we were coming together under God's righteousness? And it was God that fought our wars for us. It was the Almighty that fought our wars for us. We just had to be right with him. I know I'm not the only one who's ever read that. And that there'll be many times there'll be a command from God for us to Moses, tell Israel do this. We wouldn't do it. We'd go to war. We'd lose. Then we figure, okay, the next day we'll go out there. Now we're going to go fight on our own. We're going to take things upon ourselves. We're going to take death in our own hands, and we're going to change and make our own fate. Now we're going to go to war, and we'd still lose. That if things weren't done decently and in order, the Most High will not fight for us. I know I'm not the only one who's ever read where it says the battle is the Lord's. The Lord's a man of war. I know I'm not the only one who's seen and read where God had to bring Egypt down. God had to bring Pharaoh down so that his name might be glorified throughout the earth, so that he will be known as the Most High throughout the earth, not the individual warriors that went out to battle for whatever vainglory like Esau does, like the nations do. And again, I'm trying to bring up all these points to point out just how polluted our understanding of the word, our understanding of God, our understanding of righteousness has been really laid, the yoke has been heavily laid upon us by our oppressors. Even to the point, I'm getting to it, like I said, this is going to be a mini part class that we'll be going into, taking the name of the Lord in vain. We have been given from our oppressors that cursing, and we've been taught that the very words God damn is cursing or cussing, and that is wrong in the eyes of God, and that is taking the name of the Lord God in vain. Now, I challenge that thinking with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Now, I'm going to go through several scriptures as a reference to the idea of cursing, of what we've been taught is cursing, is to take the name of the Lord God in vain. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, and it says, "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." Now, we can go through the whole thing, but I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I kind of want to get to the point here, all right? So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion." Now, God will send a person strong delusion. I'm not going to verse 10. I'm not going above. I just want to get to this point right here. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I'm not going into particulars about that they should believe a lie or what have you, but as much as God is the one that will send a person strong delusions, will send people strong delusions. That this is what God does, okay? But for what purpose? As we read verse 12. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Who is the one who sent them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie? It was God. For what purpose? That they might be damned. So then what is that? Is that not God damning somebody? Is that not God damned? And I'm not saying that just to be vulgar. Please, brothers and sisters, don't. That is not the purpose of this. I'm not just trying to be vulgar. And I'm not trying to just. And we're gonna get into that also as we into different parts of this series. I'm not saying these things just to be vulgar or over the top or for shock value. But we actually get into the scriptures. We actually get into the Word of God. We're seeing God damned people. Now, why would it be taught to us that to God damn somebody would be a bad thing? Who would benefit from teaching the Israelites not to ask God to damn someone? Would it not be the same oppressors that were very literate, that knew the history of the Israelites, that if the Israelites, whenever the Israelites came together after being put in captivity, and they prayed to their God first for forgiveness as one, and then for God to damn the people that or curse the people that were oppressing them, And then God would listen. God would hear. Wouldn't it be a good thing then? Oh, so would it be a good thing then on the part of the oppressed or the part of the oppressor to teach these people that are slaves, that are Israelites, not to damn somebody? Not to ask God to curse somebody. As we're going to get into it, what did God do to the Egyptians? For the rigor and the hard work, the slavery that the Egyptians had our forefathers, the Israelites, under. And we came together and prayed to God because of the rigorous treatment we were under. That, come on now, as much as today, if there's nothing new under the sun, it is so ridiculous to put the thought together that maybe the exact technical words Black Lives Matter was used right before Moses was born, or at the time even Moses was born. But is it safe to say the term Israelite Lives Matter could have been very easily been used for the cruelty that we were under during the time of the Egyptians, during the time of Pharaoh, for the I don't want to say abortions, but for the decree to kill all the male children in order to kill the Savior that was coming to save the Israelites. How many children, male children, were put to death? How many for that to have been a process? Why was Moses put into a basket? Why was Moses put into the ark? How many Israelite lives at that time were being destroyed? Actually slaughtered, put to death. As well as now, the hard bondage we were faced to serve. As they use the scripture word, the rigorous bondage we were faced to serve under the Egyptians. And that we prayed to God. God heard our cry and sent the Savior. And God hearing our cry for what the Egyptians were doing to us, did not God damn the Egyptians? Did not God curse the Egyptians with 10 plagues? For the Egyptians never to rise as a world power ever again. So to come back now, you have the seed of the same people that were slaves in Egypt, ancient Egypt, under Pharaoh after Joseph died. And we cried to the Lord our God for salvation. And for us to be saved, that kingdom had to be destroyed. For the Israelites to be saved, those kingdoms, their power, their rulership had to be obliterated. When we say the Lord's Prayer, and hopefully it's not just before a football game, if you're in Little League sports or sports. When you say the Lord's Prayer, do you really comprehend what it is you're praying for? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To pray for God's kingdom to come, what are you doing for every other kingdom already on the planet? You're praying for those kingdoms to be damned, to be cursed, to be destroyed. You're praying for their power, their rulership, their influence to be destroyed. The same way it was during the time of Pharaoh. The same way it was during the time of the Egyptians. What people would not want that to happen? What people would benefit from now teaching Israelites that to pray for, to say, God damn this master. God damn these cotton fields. God damn America. Why was it pushed so hard? God bless America. What other countries pray for, have their children give the Pledge of Allegiance? I am curious about that because I forget who at first brought that out, that point out. But I got to pull this up. I'm going to Google. And I'm going to ask, how many countries have a PLE Pledge of Allegiance? There's three countries. This is as of January 15th, 2016. There are three countries besides the U.S. that say a Pledge of Allegiance. Nazi Germany used to make their citizens say, Hail Hitler. If you think about it, he replied. That's cool. Wow. The Pledge of Allegiance is not formal. Okay, I'm on Smithsonian. It says, what can you give the list? They just start with the flags, but it's not giving me a list of how many countries. When I first pulled the question up on Google, how many countries have a Pledge of Allegiance? The first thing that comes up is from Quora, Q-U-O-R-A, and it says three, including Nazi Germany. My point being, why was Colin Kaepernick so demonized for taking a knee during the time of the Pledge of Allegiance before a football game to bring attention to the plight that so-called black Americans were going through here in America under the onslaught of what the American judicial system and the police system was doing to black people during the Pledge of Allegiance? He was called a thug by then-President Donald Trump. That was criminal. It was un-American. Mind you, in a place where you're supposed to have freedom of religion. Mind you, we're taught every July 4th that Thanksgiving. The pilgrims, in seeking religious freedom, escaped from tyrannical England to come to the Americas to practice religious freedom, the freedom of religion. But yet, the Native Americans were not given that same right or privilege or consideration. The so-called Negroes coming on slave ships to the Americas were not given that same right or consideration, but were forced to pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. God bless America. To say or do anything contrary to that, you were damning or you were cursing America. And when Israelites throughout history came together and asked for forgiveness, repented, asked for forgiveness, and we prayed to the Lord our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not even going to get to the technicalities of, is it Ahiah, Yahweh, Yeshaya, Yahuwah, Yahashua. I'm not even going to get into those particulars because we know from Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and this is my name forever. That whatever dialect we want to get into, what we're not going to get away from is that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We can't get away from that. We can't dismiss that. So whatever language you're speaking, as long as you're acknowledging he is the God, he is the power of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we can't get away from that. So whenever we would come together and we as Israelites would pray against the kingdom that was oppressing us, after we repented to the Lord our God for our sins and for going against him, that nation would fall. That kingdom would fall. Why has it been so, and then for us to be so completely entrenched in trying to fight to be American citizens, to try and fight to be recognized by America, almost like in some type of reverse psychology, a Stockholm syndrome type of scenario, to love America, to have how many of our people, regardless of what happened through slavery, regardless of what's going on up until now, our people still being shot and killed in these streets, have the nerve to say America is the greatest country on the planet. America is the greatest nation on the planet. How indoctrinated are you? How polluted is your mind? How polluted is your spirit? How committed are you as Israelites? Think about when they make you swear on the Bible, when you go to the court system, when we go to the court system and they make you swear on the Bible, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. And they have us put our hand on the word of God. Knowing our spiritual connection to the Bible, knowing our spiritual connection to God. And then have the nerve to put the Bible down and then now bring out their judgment, bring out their laws, bring out their justice system. They've already got you committed because you promised, you swore to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God. And then don't join the military. where you've been sworn to protect and serve America from all enemies, foreign and domestic. Even though the police brutality that's been taking place is a domestic terrorist, so-called, so we're supposed to be Americans, you better not raise up against the police. You better be a veteran who's fighting for your people. You better not do that. You better not be a so-called Black Panther who's fighting for your people against the terrorists, the tyrannical systems established and put up against your people here in America. You know, when you join the military, part of when you swore in, you swore to protect America from all enemies, foreign and domestic. A lot of y'all are about to get caught up into this war with Russia and Ukraine. For what? For what? What is whatever Putin is doing against his own people there in Ukraine, Kiev, wherever it might be at? What's it going to do with you? That you need to join the war against them for what reason? It's not the war on drugs. Some war when they supply the drugs in our communities. Some war. The war on crime. What about the things taking place here again with your own people? We've been so brainwashed. Brain dirty is what I want to use. Brain polluted by being here. And it's only getting worse. That to pray for the destruction of this kingdom. You can now be labeled a domestic terrorist because you're now promoting and pushing the downfall of this government, the downfall of this kingdom, the cursing of this kingdom, the damning of this kingdom. That has been so that philosophy, that way of thinking, that doctrine has been so heavily laid upon us as a people. That to, again, to the point where just to say the words close together, God damn. Why is it okay to say, God dog it? God darn it? Why is that acceptable? As opposed to saying, God, because when the Israelites came together in Exodus, and I had that up. I need to pull it back up now. Exodus being what? You know, the second book of the whole Bible? We'll look at Exodus chapter 1. I'm sorry, verse 13. Exodus chapter 1, verse 13, it says, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. I'm going to be a little sarcastic right now. I'm going to kick this dead horse a little bit. Let's look up rigor. Now, I've noticed that the Webster Dictionary from 1828, their website, their server's been down. But luckily, I've already downloaded the Eastward module for my computer here, which, unfortunately, is running a little bit slow. Come on. All right, here it goes. All right, and going to dictionary. Dictionaries. Are you serious? Wow, okay, I gotta do it like this, but y'all. What a trip. All right. There's a reason I didn't want to get to Puerto Rico. I've lived there before, I just want to get it for us. All right, this is Webster's 1913 dictionary. Webster's 1913 dictionary, it says rigidness for rigor. And they spell R-I-G-O-R as opposed to the Bible spelling of R-I-G-O-U-R. Rigor, R-I-G-O-R from Webster's 1913 says rigidity, stiffness. Stiffness of opinion or temper. Rugged. Sternness, hardness, relentless, severity, hard-heartedness, cruelty. Definition number three of rigor, with violence, force, and fury. So how did the Egyptians, again, rule over us, the children of Israel? Not only with rigidity and stiffness, not only with stiffness of opinion or temper, not only with rugged sternness, with hardness, with relentless severity. They were relentless in their severity in their treatment towards the children of Israel. It was we were made to serve under hard-heartedness. We were made to serve under cruelty. We were made to serve under violence, force, and fury. Whew, definition number four. We were made to serve severity of life, austerity, voluntary submission to pain, abstinence or mortification. Number five, exactness without allowance, deviation or indulgences, strictness as the rigor of criticism to execute a law with rigor, as examples are given. Severity of climate or season. What were the conditions that we were made to serve under the Egyptians? Words do have meaning. Words most definitely have meaning. And when you match this with the temperament and with the way we've been treated here in America under the colonizers, think about it, y'all. I mean, I'm not blowing this up. I'm not crazy. These are the conditions that we're under. So we go back to the scripture. And they do have rigor in the Webster's 1828 here, but they just spelled it differently from what the Bible had written it. And remember, y'all, the reason that we do push, the Webster's Dictionary of 1828, believe it or not, Noah Webster had put this dictionary together, that very first dictionary that he put together in 1828, he put that together so that we could understand the words of the Bible, or the King James Bible. That's why he wrote the dictionary together. Excuse my stuttering. Slow down. The reason Noah Webster put the 18 dictionary, his first dictionary out, was to understand Bible words. That's why a lot of the examples that you read about in the Noah Webster 1828, he uses scripture for the example of where a word was used. It's so that we can understand the Bible better. That was the purpose of it. So I was like, in my 30 years of studying, 30 years of trying of living this life and of attaining this knowledge, I've had so many dictionaries. I'm not like I know some scholarly brothers have gotten more into like the lexicons, the Greek and Hebrew lexicons, and the different the Parshita and the different translations of things, what have you. Me just from sticking with the King James Version, because the top 54 scholars of the day had translated the scrolls, the scriptures at that time into from the Hebrew, Greek, and Latin into English. That's what I go with. And of all the dictionaries that I get and go over, some of them are very spectacular. Vines, I used to live off of Vines. Vines, word study. But what I really get into now, again, is, and I really push and promote, is just the Webster's 1828. And the cool thing about it is, like, even with the technology being at your fingertips like it is now, you can type a word in and just put 1828, and it's going to bring you to they'll call it either the King James Dictionary, which is the Noah Webster's 1828, or it'll bring you to the Webster's 1828, and it'll signify it with the website that comes up that it is a Bible dictionary. Now I know there's many other great Bible dictionaries. Zondervan's a good one. The Eastern. I like the Eastern Bible Dictionary. I like the Smith Bible Dictionary. My go-to reference book, though, is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. That's probably really my go-to for references if I want to get deeper than just a dictionary definition. But getting back to the scripture now. So in Exodus chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor." And we just went to the Webster's 1913 definition of rigor. I'm getting some texts. Got you, Becky. All right, cool. All right, Nehemiah, the water. Cool. So we were made to serve with rigor, violence, cruelty, strictness, exactness, no allowance for anything else, to accept the Egyptian mindset. Now, brothers and sisters, I know this is going off topic a little bit. The first time I looked up rigor, believe it or not, brothers and sisters, I was going over a Sabbath class. When I say a Sabbath class, I'm really trying to understand the Sabbath. Do you know? Now, we know that God, from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, God made everything in 7 days. And I'm not going to get into how long that is in human time or whatever. We know he made everything in 7 days. And the rest is the seventh day. I'm just keeping it right there. Cool. So God, from the beginning, had established a seven-day work week. A seven-day work week. Brothers and sisters, do you know that the Egyptians had a 10-day work week? The Egyptians had a 10-day work week, but they still had the same 30-day months and 12-month years. They just had the week going for 10 days as opposed to 7 days. Now, for us to have to serve the Egyptians with rigor, with the exactness, with no allowance for anything to go outside of that, for 430 years. That's how long the scripture says we were in their hand. Under their rigor, under their yoke, under their oppression. So when we came out of Egypt, what was our mental muscle memory as far as the work week? Coming out of Egypt, our mental muscle memory for the past 40 years has been a 10-day work week. So God, in trying to get us back to his way of doing things, it wasn't immediate, was now on the seventh day, give us a double portion. On the sixth day, give us a double portion so we would rest on the seventh day. But as we're reading, the rigor of a 10-day work week and accepting and being Egyptians under their leadership, under their rulership, under their authority, without exception, with the strictness, the cruelty, the violence, that not adhering to their way of doing things would cause what? What kind of problems for Israel family to escape some of the cruelty, the arrests? We know Joseph was arrested and thrown in prison. So they had prisons. They had a prison system, a judicial system established in Egypt. Let's not be mystical. They had a judicial system established in Egypt. And if you went against the laws of the Egyptians, without exception, without the slightest allowances to be given, the Israelites were met with cruelty, with violence, with strictness. That's the Sabbath. That was just the work week. Let alone any other lifestyle choices, holidays, decisions, worship that we had to submit to while being under the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 1, verse 14. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in hard bondage, comma. Pay attention to the grammar. In hard bondage, comma. In mortar, comma. And in brick, comma. Pay attention to the next part, y'all. And in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they were made to serve, was with what word? Rigor. All manner of service. So not just whatever the main industry was throughout all of Egypt, and not just there Cairo. Not just in Cairo, we're talking about all of Egypt. All of Egypt, wherever the Egyptian empire stretched to, we were made to serve in whatever service they had going on. And we were made to serve with rigor. So you think that it included the service of the sun god Ra? You think that included the service of ISIS? And what are the other Egyptian holidays that they held sacred that we were made to serve with rigor, as well as whatever service industry jobs? They had tobacco in Egypt. So who was picking tobacco? Who was making the tobacco? Who was rolling the tobacco? They had opium fields. They made beer. They made one, as well as the pyramids. What about the roads? It tells you right above that. Brother, just come back and read verse 11. Therefore, did they set taskmasters to afflict them with all their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, plural, Python and Ramses. What kind of, well, in order to build a city, cities, somebody had to make the roads. But then, if, depending on how many slaves there were, somebody had to cook for the slaves and for the Egyptians. There had to be some type of sanitation department. You got that many people building these cities, there's refuse. You got to deal with I don't know how to say this. Think about a construction site, a modern-day construction site. Is it not an outhouse or outhouses? When I say out, I'm talking about what people use the restroom at, use the bathroom at. You can't just have everybody just pooping just right there, just dropping their tioga. And they're taking the dump right there where they're working at. So somebody had to take care of that type of sanitation. There had to be workers to just deal with that. How to get all this human waste away from the city, away from what they was building. As well as now, you got to deal with architects. You got to deal with engineers. You got to deal with painters. You have to deal with people who did the tile work. All manner of service. How, in today's modern society, how many food trucks arrive at construction sites? So they got to be fed. Even in American history, going back to early American history, you had the chuck wagons. The ranchers still had to be fed. When the railroads were being built across America, there had to be housing for them. After the workday, where are they going to sleep at? Be fed. Laundry facilities. Baby facilities. Some type of hygiene had to be taking place. All manner of service. All manner of service, but with what rigor? If it was service, that means guess what? If the Egyptians had to be entertained, then who was having to serve them in entertainment? I don't know what the Egyptian, I haven't researched, well, it's been a while since I've researched, but what kind of Egyptian games? We know the Romans had games. Gladiator games. There's someone had to serve the Egyptians in entertainment, whoever the jugglers were, if they were juggling. If they was in the sex games, somebody had to serve that. If it was prostitution for the Egyptians or for the Israelites, the Israelites had to serve that. From male prostitution to female prostitution. If there were plays taking place. The Israelites were made to serve in every part of service. In Egypt, we had to serve that with rigor. So I'm only imagining there must have been some Michael Jacksons back then. I'm only imagining there must have been some type of Michael Jordans or athletes, even back then. even in Egypt, that in whatever manner of service was required in Egypt, the Israelites were made to serve with rigor. Let's go back now to Exodus chapter 1. I'm going to read reading on verse 14. Exodus chapter 1, verse 14. Exodus? I'm slow down. Exodus chapter 1, verse 14. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shipporeth, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, "When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive?" And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed even very great, very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." Kill the men. Men children, male babies, but keep the females. All right. There's a part I want to get to. Let's get to Exodus chapter 2 now. Now we have, when you get to Exodus chapter 1, it goes into the birth of Moses. Now it goes to the birth of Moses, and now we understand why Moses had to be put in the ark, because now it wasn't the midwives that were charged with killing the firstborn males, or killing males, period. Forget just firstborn, killing males, period. Now all the Egyptians, almost like bounty hunters, but these were Egyptians, dark skin, that were now also commanded that if you saw a male child, a male son, a male baby among the Hebrews, kill him. Y'all, please tell me how this is not sounding just like America. Get him, nigger bait. Tell me how this is not sounding almost just like America. But going to Exodus chapter 2, I'm sorry, verse 23. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up to the Most High by reason of the bondage. And the Most High heard their groaning, and the Most High remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And the Most High looked upon the children of Israel, and the Most High had respect unto them. For us are the Israelites to be crying and complaining and groaning about the conditions that we had to face during the time of the Egyptians. The rigor and the hard bondage in all manner of service that we were made to serve in Egypt, that we, from our continual crying and complaining about Egypt, we know what happens. The Most High now plagues Egypt. Now, think about this. Help me get this out of my head if I'm wrong. How long did we serve here in America before we were allowed to learn how to read and write on our own? We know from when the colonizers first got here, they gave us these stories, but it's not that they read them to us. They just told us a story. You know, like watching a movie, you'll get the details as compared to when you read the book. So we got a lot of the Bible stories. We got about Joseph in the many-colored jacket. We got about Abraham at one time digging a well. We got from our colonizers that Adam and Eve ate an apple. Where is that in the scripture? When you read the details, where does it say that they ate an apple? I want to bring that up. We got from the Bible story they told, not from reading, that Noah only took two of every animal on the ark. But when you read, it tells you that Noah took two of every unclean animal on the ark. But of the clean animals, he took seven. When you actually go and read what it says. But we got them telling us a Bible story without reading the Bible. So again, for how many centuries did this take place? How many generations kept passing on these same stories to people who were illiterate? To where not even the once a black man was put in the position of being a pastor of a church, a reverend of a church. How was he able to do these things without being able to read? He was put in these positions by the colonizers because he could recite the stories. Not because he actually read and studied the Bible. He could recite the stories to help keep the slaves in line, to help keep the slaves in check. We know about the Bible stories about Moses and the ark. We know these Bible stories, but have we actually written read them? And unfortunately, a lot of us, even after we learned how to read, we had so much, and for so many generations, from mother to mother, from mother to son, son to mother to son, mother to son, mother to daughter, great-great-grandmoms, passing on to grandma, great-grandmoms, passing on to grandma, passing on to moms, passing on to sisters, that we've had that cycle repeat so many times within a 500-year process, within a 400-year process, that by the time you did become a reverend of a congregation or on a farm or a plantation, wherever you was at, you were already so well indoctrinated with their way of looking at it and their perspective from the rigor that we were made to serve, from the violence that you might be subject to, you better not change the story. We don't care what it says. What's the story? Y'all sing some songs. We know y'all can't read, but to praise God, y'all gonna sing some songs, but you're not gonna pray to God to curse America. Y'all gonna praise God. Jonah was a bullfrog. Y'all gonna praise God. He got the whole world in his hands. Y'all gonna praise God, whatever church old Negro church songs that we were allowed to sing. But one thing you're not going to do is curse the master, damn the master. You're not going to ask God to damn America, even though your children were sold to different plantations. You never saw them again. You bet not pray against America. Brothers and sisters, I do apologize. I think I ran out of time. I didn't hear the it's already 12:30. Brothers and sisters, I do apologize. All right, cool. It's 12:30. I was in this 30 minutes ago. We kind of kept this one going. I'm going to stop it right there. Oh, I got more. We're going to go into this more. Believe you me, brothers, we're going to go into this more. What is today? Today is Thursday. Today happens to be Thursday, February 24th or March 24th. Tomorrow's Friday 25th. Yeah. God's will, I'm going into this again tomorrow. God's will. I'm going to go into this tomorrow. We're going to have class for this tomorrow. I'm going to do it at the same time tomorrow morning. Tomorrow. Yeah, because as of right now, I don't have any, as of right now, I don't have any, I can clear my schedule up to go ahead and continue this tomorrow. So, with that, brothers and sisters, thank y'all for tuning in, those that did. And yes, I will be going more into this topic. Oh, we're not done. But to leave it off, just with the first scripture I started, and we have not finished, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Who damned them? God did. God damned them. God cursed them. So if it's in the Bible, does God curse people in the Bible? Yes. And again, I can't get this out of my head. How many slaves were getting whipped by that whip? How many slaves, after having their children ripped from their breasts, ripped from their arms, and sold to another plantation, would say, God damn you, master. God damn you, Donald Trump. God damn you, Mr. Washington. How many slaves would say these things and get whipped even more, that you would call on God to curse the master? That now, somehow, that is taking God's name in vain. To ask God to curse the person who just took your family away, who just beat you within an inch of your life? But you know what it is. Don't worry. Be happy. Just like it says in Psalm 58, where they require of us myrrh, sing us one of them songs of Zion. Sing one of them old Negro spirituals. That we better do it with a smile on our face. And again, I keep saying again, I'm going to go for another hour. So with that, again, brothers and sisters, thank you for tuning in. My plan, brother, you know, like the brother, the higher mom says, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. God's will. I'm going to continue part two of this class tomorrow. Okay? So with that, thank you all for tuning in. Please tune in and catch what any Israelite teaching that you might be able to run into. You know, on YouTube, there's the Masharai Yasha'ala, there's the Sakari, there's the IUIC, there's Believers of the Way, there's the Light of Zion, there's, my goodness, there's so many brothers and sisters out here teaching now that if you don't get class because you don't want class. That's basically where it's at right now. If you don't want class or get into the Bible, it says you don't want to, because the availability and access is too many facets. There's too many medias, from podcasts to videos to Patreon to websites, that if you're not getting taught, because you don't want to get taught. All right? So with that, again, please join us again tomorrow at this same time tomorrow. If not, if you missed any of this show, please go ahead and tune in to the go to www.blogtalkradio.com. All right, that's all one word, www.blogtalkradio.com. When you pull that webpage up, go to the search box and type in Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A. When that comes up, it's going to be the episode page, or go to episodes. And you'll see that we have, I believe this show makes 969, if I'm not mistaken. I got to go back and check it. I believe it's a 969th show that we've done over the past 12 years. Let me go to episodes here real quick. I'm sorry, it's 968. It's a 968th show. Going all the way back for the past 12 years, as you'll be able to check out anything that we've taught or gone over, and any corrections that we might have made since then, okay? From any of the Talks of Pod shows, any of the Bonabod shows, we got shows that we did with Carl Cobb, there's got shows we did with Kalash, there's quite a number of teachers. So you can go back and check out any one of them. They're all archived. In chronological order, that you can go back and listen to them and be able to check us out and what have you. And that's as far as our chamber goes. Please check out, go get talk. I'm going to keep talking. With that, come on now. With that, brothers and sisters, shalom.